you would please join me in prayer. Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, Lord, we love you. Father God, this is the day that you have made. This is the Sabbath time that we gather together as the body of Christ to sing to you, to pray to you. Lord, we want to open your word and be taught by you. Father God, strengthen us. Strengthen this body with a hedge of protection. Let the blood of Christ and the blessing of the Holy Spirit rain down upon all here today. Strengthen us, Lord, not just to be listeners of your word, but to be the lovers of it and to love to do it. I pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, for the power of the name of Christ I pray. Amen. If you would please, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And as you're turning there, please understand that the verse of Scripture today, it's not for non-believers. This is for those who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, the reason why this isn't necessarily for non-Christians out there is because they're under the penalty of sin and death and the judgment and the fire. They have a completely different problem. The sermon today is all about helping one another, but this is helping one another in the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Now, as you're looking there, the first part begins, preach, be instant, be in season, be out of season. In other words, be prepared to teach and tell people, be ready. And a lot of people stop right there and go, oh, well, that's just for the preacher. Well, actually, we're all part of the priesthood of believers. You see, I'm what's referred to commonly in Presbyterianism as a teaching elder. But this one verse of Scripture, just because it uses the word preach, doesn't mean it's isolated, you know, just for me. According to the word of the Lord, we're all part of the priesthood of believers. So this is actually for all of us, but the part of the verse today I really want us to focus on is the latter part where it says, rebuke, reprove, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. But let me break that part down just a little bit, because we need to get into these words just a little bit. Because when you stop and you think about the word rebuke, we don't use that word much anymore. Basically, it means to just tell somebody, don't do that. You want somebody to stop something. You rebuke them. Stop it. But the next part, reprove, it's more gentle. It's a gentle kind of correcting. So you take the word rebuke, and that's just a stop. And then there's the reproof, where you now want to move into that gentle correction. Then we move into what we could call encouraging and patience. That word, the phraseology, long-suffering, we can pick up the patience from that one. But the last part, when it says doctrine, that's the whole word of the Lord. This is the doctrine of God, amen? It is holy, inspired, and true in all its parts. This is what we use for our entire life. But let me share a little bit about this sermon, because this isn't the text of Scripture that I actually started off with today. Matter of fact, last Sunday I was sitting in my office and I'm trying to think, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm praying about it. And I went through three other sermons before I landed on this one. And it actually comes from a sermon we did a little while back where I wanted everybody in the congregation to know that God loves you. He loves you enough that he died for you so you could have forgiveness of your sins. But he also loves you enough that he corrects you. That is an act of love. But something kept needling in the back of my mind and my heart and my soul said, no, that sermon, you need to go even farther. And I realized we're also called to show that kind of correcting love to one another. We're supposed to help one another. And see, this is how it works. Understand right now, if you have named the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you should be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And that's from Romans 5. If you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and God loves you and he wants to correct you from our sins, then we'll want to correct one another. You know, we're all one body in Christ. If I see my hand on the stove and the stove is lit, it's going to hurt my hand. My brain is going to tell my hand, you need to move. Hopefully it happens faster than that, you know. Hopefully I put my hand down on a lit stove. Oh, you know, it should be that fast. Well, we're a part of the body of Christ. And because we have God the Holy Spirit in us, His love should compel us to help one another and to help us out of sin. Sin is dangerous, it is deceptive, it is hurtful, it is wounding, and it creeps up on us, and it's pervasive and it's out there. I don't know if some of you know this, but I was recently introduced that a movie company out there will be remaking a Beauty and the Beast cartoon, and it'll have four kids, and it'll have its first gay kiss. Okay, that makes my heart sad. That makes my heart sad. The women of the church went to the movie The Shack, and that's presented as a Christian movie, and that's presented, oh, here. But what the ladies found out is that movie is riddled with errors, biblical errors and theological errors, and that's not a Christian movie. There's a lot of deception out there. Satan is active. He's out there and he's misleading people. And this is why we are called to help one another. Amen? I love everybody in this room. I love y'all and I want y'all to do the best that you absolutely can in this world. And this is why we are called to reprove, rebuke. We're called to exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. So let me just right now present to y'all, what do you do when you find a brother or sister in Christ in sin? Now, I got to stop right there because some people, it will be their feeling that somebody's in sin or their opinion that somebody's in sin. Okay, that's the problem of the Pharisees. The problem of the Pharisees is they looked at people and said, that person's in sin. Why? Because I said so. Stop and think about it. It's the word of the Lord that tells us when somebody's in sin or not. Not our feelings, not our opinions, not our assumptions, but the word of God. And so what do? When you see a brother or sister in Christ and they're flirting with sin, they're playing with the temptation. Now, according to the word of God here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we're called to rebuke. Hey, don't do that. Or I could go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where when you find your brother in a fault, you help them with meekness, a kindness, a gentleness, and a love. I could go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, where it tells us, hey, you know, you got a difficulty with your brother, you go to them first. In other words, the whole Bible is filled with places where we are called by God to help one another, to go to one another, to encourage one another, and to do it with love and gentleness and kindness and mercy. And that's what we're going to look at today, helping one another. And the first thing we're going to look at is when you go to help one another, here's a sad thing. Sometimes we like to defend our own sins, don't we? Everyone, yeah, mm-hmm. And here's the problem. Sin is worse than any addiction you could possibly imagine. I don't care, cocaine, heroin, meth, it doesn't matter. Sin is more powerful than any drug out there. And you will find Christians in sin, left, right, and sideways, defend themselves, justify their sin, rationalize it so they can keep a hold of it. And a matter of fact, let's say you see your brother or sister in sin, and you go up to them and say, hey, Jesus loves you. I love you. And I see that you're doing something that the Bible says don't do. How can I pray for you? And they turn around and look at you and go, you can't judge me. Now, both Christians and non-Christians alike use that statement. You can't judge me. The Bible says you can't judge me. Here's the problem, though. That is one of the most mutilated and misused verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. Everyone go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. If you were here 2 years ago, I think this was literally the first sermon I preached here at Mount Liberty. So I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but I'm going to condense it down and give it to you in a little piece. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, if you show somebody the Bible says they're in sin, you inevitably are going to come across somebody who says, you can't judge me. And if you're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, there it says, see, you can't judge. Judge not. So we close our Bibles and all go home. No. And here's where a little education goes a long way. The word judge there in Greek means unfair criticism. Unfair criticism. Now, if you drop down to verse 16, Jesus says you will know them by their fruits. You see, in the Greek, this is so wonderful and helpful. Jesus is telling you not to be, let your criticism be unfair. Let your criticism be fair. Know them by their fruits. If I'm out there lying to you, if I'm out there stealing, if I'm out there being an undercurrent of negativity, my fruit is the fruit of sin, not the fruit of Christ. I'm not judging that person unfairly. I'm not being an unfair critic of that person. You imagine Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 would actually say, do not unfairly criticize, because in the way you unfairly criticize, you yourself will be unfairly criticized. Amen. It is not unfair criticism to take the word of the Lord and go to somebody and say, God said. That's not unfair criticism. I want everybody to stop and think for a moment. Let's use our brothers and sisters. Let's find somebody. It could be a loved one. It could be a friend. It could be one of your adult children. It could be your spouse. Doesn't matter who it is. Somebody special and close to you. They say they're a Christian, but you know that they're, and I'm going to pick three sins. It doesn't matter. Pick one. They could be lying. They could be stealing. Or they could be committing adultery. And you go to that person and you say, I love you. Jesus loves you. He's forgiven you of your sins, but I know you're doing this. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. How can I help you in the name of the Lord? And you actually approach that person with love and kindness. Have you judged the person if you quoted Exodus 20? And the answer to that is no. You haven't judged them. You know why? You didn't write those commandments with your own finger in stone. Was it you or was it God? It was God. He did that. All you're doing is going to the person and saying, I love you. This is dangerous. Don't do that. Here, God said don't do that. And you need to turn away from it. Because sin is dangerous. It doesn't help anyone. And eventually, it will always hurt somebody. But how do you approach somebody with that kind of love? If you have the handout from the back table, this would be point number two. Where we're supposed to approach people with love. And this is where a lot of us Christians, we fall short. Now, if you want to know where I'm going in the word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You see, a lot of us approach people like the Pharisees in the New Testament. We approach people, and this is the kind of approach that we take. In the book of John, chapter 8, a woman was brought to Jesus in adultery, and man, they were all ready to stone her. That was the extent of their love. Now, Jesus did look to her and say, well, there's nobody here to condemn you. He pointed out their sins, and he said to her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. But we're to approach people, if you're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when you find your brother or sister in a fault, a lot of your Bibles will say in a fault, that's in a sin, in a transgression, in a tribulation, doesn't matter. When you find them in a fault, help restore that person with gentleness, some Bibles will say, kindness, mercy, meekness. You're not going to find a Bible out there using Galatians 6 verse 1 saying, use your Bible like a spiritual cudgel and beat the person heavily with it. You're not going to find that. Nobody needs that kind of help. The best kind of help we can receive is the help that Jesus gives us, loving to want to correct us and reprove and encourage us to turn away and lead us away from the destruction of sin. That's the love and meekness there we're supposed to approach one another with. And the Bible is the place that we go. This is why I love the verse where it says, in doctrine. Here's where you go. You want to help somebody in love and kindness out of sin. Here's the rope that you throw them and say, oh, you're mired in sin. You're sinking in sin. Here's a lifeline. You throw them the word of God. If they reject the word of God, then that's just themselves miring themselves further. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Everyone turn to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Let's say there's a brother or sister out there and they're offended. And I do this one a lot because this helps in marriages too. And somebody's offended, and the offense could be real or it could just be perceived, not a real offense. Let me give you the difference here. Let's say I go outside and I key one of your cars. You know when you drag your key down the side of somebody and you drive it down the side. Okay, would y'all be offended if I did that to your car? Okay, because that's a real offense. I did something to intentionally wound you. I did something on purpose to hurt you. I destroyed your property. You have a right to be offended. But then there's something called perceived offense. And that's where, let's say you come one Sunday and said, he was preaching about me. Well, no, I don't really think of y'all when I go for a sermon. I go to God and say, God, what do you want me to preach on? Okay, that would be a perceived offense. And so if you're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, what are we called to do if we're offended? Oh, well, that's easy. We go around and we talk to 27 other people and we get an anonymous poll report and then we work it all up together and then we all come as one giant group and demand that person change. That's not what it says, is it? No, actually what it says is if you and your brother have something against one another, you do it quietly. You go to that person first and it's just the two of you and God and you work it out. I can't tell you how many marriages would be helped if the spouses would go to one another and talk first rather than on each side going to 35 different people, work up a whole lot of emotions and opinions, and then try and work it out. See, here's a fast way to get somebody in sin. Don't keep Matthew 18, verse 15. That'll just compound the sin and make it worse. See, here's a way God does love. And I really enjoy this. This is a wonderful loving step. If there's a sin out there, somebody's struggling with it, it's a private thing first. You try and work it out together. It is gentle, it is quiet, it is merciful, rather than stirring up lots of chaos and difficulty. That's what God encourages us to do. That's why the Bible is a lifeline to people. There are so many wonderful things in this book to help us love one another, to help us encourage one another, to help root us out of sin, to help lift us out of difficulty. It's all in here. But you know what? If this book remains like this, can I use it? If I do this with this book, oh yeah, and I have sight. I know some of y'all were thinking that. If I'm looking at this book and reading it, I can use it then. Because there's so many beautiful, wonderful things in here that can tear down our sinful strongholds, that can encourage our brothers and sisters who are struggling with temptation, struggling with sin. There's so many spiritual, powerful things in here. But I've got to open it. I've got to read it. And I've got to apply it. Amen? Amen. The conclusion to this sermon is a lot like the opening to this sermon. We are called to help one another, but it ain't easy. A lot of times what we like to do is hands-off approach. Your life is your life, my life is my life. You leave me alone and I will leave you alone. But we are the body of Christ. This is not a Rotary Club. This is a house of God. When people come here, this is where we come to be restored, renewed, instructed, and encouraged. This is where we come to find people who are themselves sinners, and we want to get together, and we want to help one another out of sin, because that's what the body does. I can't imagine, back to the original example I used, I can't imagine, let's say, my right hand on the eye of a hot stove, and my left foot saying, I don't care what happens. I don't see that happening. I see my left foot trying to jump up there and knock the hand away. And the reason why this comes out of the depth of love of God in us. When you have God in you, Romans 5:5. When you have God in you, you want to help out those who have God in them. Amen? Sin is dangerous. It isn't fun. It might be tantalizing for a season. Sure. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what the sin is. It's not going to ever produce anything good. And the word of the Lord, whether it's 2 Timothy 4:2, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, doesn't matter. We, as the priesthood of believers, are called to help one another. Amen? If you know somebody in Christianity and they're struggling with a temptation, would you come down and pray for them this morning? Is it your brother? Is it your sister? Is it your spouse? Somebody that you know at your workplace, in your neighborhood, you know that they're struggling in sin. Would you come down and lift up divine intervention for those people? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, Lord, we love you. Father God, we ask that you would strengthen us to help one another. Lord, this is your body of believers. Strengthen us in the depth of your love to be strong in helping one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I pray. Amen. We have a prayer rail up here, or you can sit in your place and pray. You can come up here and kneel in prayer or stand in prayer. I just encourage you.